We're going to deviate. Is that okay? We're going to deviate from talking about the Holy Spirit, though we're going to get back to it. I had a message the Lord gave me. You know, sometimes the Lord speaks to me in the morning. He speaks to me sometimes in the afternoon. But most of the time, it's between 9 and 1 in the morning. When my house is quiet, that's when I can write. That's when I can think. And I don't have any to-dos left on the list, or I have bumped those to the subsequent day. And night before last, I guess yesterday morning early about 9:30, 10 o'clock, I was reading the book of 2 Kings and came across the story of the Shunammite woman, and I just felt impressed, led of the Lord, stay here. Stick with this and just read. And so I read the 4th, the 5th, the 6th, the 7th, and the 8th chapter, and it was when I came to this 8th chapter and I compared it to the 4th chapter, God gave me some revelation about restoration. And I want to speak to you tonight on the subject of coming from rest into restoration. There is a connection between the two. As a matter of fact, I began to look at both of the words. What is the root word of restoration and restore? What's the root of those two words?
Rest.
Rest. Restoration. Rest or restore. Rest, it comes from the old English word to cease from labor. To cease from labor. Restoration comes from the 14th century Latin word repetere, and it means to repair. I thought about this. When do scientists or physicians tell us our body repairs itself? Is it during the day when we're active and we're going full bore, or does it happen after now I lay me down to sleep? When I get into the posture of rest, my body begins to rebuild itself. And so there's a principle there. You know, the spiritual mirrors the natural. The natural mirrors the spiritual. There's something that happens when we get into a posture of rest. And we're going to cover a good bit of ground reading tonight. If you don't like reading the Bible, you might want to get up and leave or take a rain check. Go ahead and turn to 2 Kings chapter 4. This is not only restoration, but this is a story tonight of double restoration. How many of you like double restoration? Double for your trouble. That's what I'd like, is double for my trouble. 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 8. And we'll get back to the Holy Spirit, because He's the author of restoration anyway, right? That passage, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit. We always quote that passage, or we hear it quoted a lot in churches. Do you know it's in the context of? It is in the context of the nation of Israel being restored and the wall being rebuilt. Amen. Came through Nehemiah, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit. We quote that, but it is in the context of restoration. So the Holy Spirit, we're still with Him tonight. He's the restoring agent. 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 8. Now it happened one day that Elisha went to Shunem, where there was a notable woman, and she persuaded him to eat some food. And so it was, as often as he passed by, he would turn in there to eat some food. She said to her husband, "Look now, I know this is a holy man of God who passes by us regularly. Please let us make a small upper room on the wall, and let us put a bed for him there, and a table and a chair and a lampstand, so it will be whenever he comes to us, he can turn in there." And it happened one day. I'm going to stop right there. It's going to happen one day for you. It happened one day. You'll see that phrase several times. It did happen. Happened one day that he came there and he turned to the upper room and he lay down. And there he said to Gehazi, or Gehazi, his servant, "Call this Shunammite woman." And when he had called her, she stood before him, and he said to him, this is now Elisha talking to his servant Gehazi, "Say now to her, 'Look, you've been concerned for us with all of this care. What can I do for you? Do you want me to speak on your behalf to the king or to the commander of the army?'" Now, I want you to underline this passage, because we're going to come back to it at the end of this message. It is so powerful. "Do you want me to speak on your behalf to the king or to the commander of the army?" And she answered, what did she answer? She said, "I dwell with my own people." So he said, "Well, what then is to be done for her?" And Gehazi answered, "Well, actually, she has no son, and her husband is old." So he said, "Call her." And when he had called her, she stood in the doorway. And then he said, "About this time next year, you will embrace a son." And she said, "No, my lord. Man of God, do not lie to your maidservant." But the woman conceived and bore a son when the appointed time had come of which Elisha had told her. And the child grew. Stay with me. We're going to read a little more. Now it happened on one day when he went out to his father, to the reapers. He said to his father, "My head, my head." So he said to a servant, "Carry him to his mother." And when he had taken to him and brought him to his mother, he set her on his knees till noon, and then he died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God, shut the door upon him, and went out. And then she called to her husband and said, "Please send me one of the young men and one of the donkeys that I may run to the man of God and come back." So he said, "Well, why are you going to him today? It's neither the new moon nor it is the Sabbath." And she said, "It is what? It is well." Hang on to that. It is well. And then she saddled the donkey and said to her servant, "Drive and go forward. Do not slacken the pace for me unless I tell you." And she departed, went to the man of God at Mount Carmel. So it was when the man of God saw her afar off that he said to Gehazi, "Look, the Shunammite woman. Please run to meet her and say to her, 'Is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with your child?'" She answered again, "It is well." Now when she came to the man of God at the hill, she caught him by the feet, and Gehazi came near to push her away. But the man of God said, "Let her alone, for her soul is in deep distress. The Lord has hidden it from me, has not told me." Watch her. She finally comes to the man of God. She says, "Did I ask a son of my Lord? Did I not say, 'Don't deceive me'? And then he said to Gehazi, 'Get yourself ready and take my staff in your hand. Be on your way. If you meet anyone, don't greet him.'" And on he says. And drop down to verse 32. It says, "When Elisha came to the house, there was a child lying dead on his bed. He went therefore and shut the door behind the two of them and prayed to the Lord. He went up and lay on the child and put his mouth on his mouth and his eyes on his eyes and his hands on his hands. He stretched himself out on the child and the flesh of the child became warm. He returned and walked back and forth, and again he stretched himself out on him. Then the child sneezed 7 times and the child opened his eyes. And he called Gehazi and said, 'Call the Shunammite woman.' So he called her. When he came, he said, 'Pick up your son.'" All right. We're going to look at two passages of Scripture. But I want to show you tonight, there's a story here. We're going to dig deep. There is a story of a double restoration. The first thing, when I began to study this passage, this woman lived in a place called Shunem. And I thought, well, I wonder what the word Shunem means. So I dug in, and guess what? The word Shunem means a place of peace and a place of rest. Shunem means to be at rest, to be at peace. So she and her husband lived in a place called rest. They stayed in a place called peace. And even though this woman had some unmet desires from God, first lesson I want you to see is she had learned to be at rest. Though she still had some desires unmet, she had learned to exist in a place of peace, even though everything, and we see it revealed, there was one heart cry, there was one thing this woman desired that she did not have, though she really wanted. She was living in a place called peace. See, I don't think anything comes by accident, the Word of God. She was living in the place of peace and living in the place of rest. And I thought about this. Sometimes it's hard for me to rest when I want God to move. God, I want you to move yesterday. I want you to move right now. I have a need, and I'm really, really wanting you to run to my need. I've said this before. One of the things we see in Scripture Jesus doing is Jesus never ran anywhere to meet anybody's need. Wow. Isn't that painful? I mean, sometimes don't you want to flag the Lord down and say, "Hello, look at me. I'm really hurt. My life really, really stinks right now. Could you please stop what you're doing over there?" But we never see Him in the Bible. We see Him one time running. And that is through the temple, and that's when He's enacting judgment. We never see Jesus running in. Why? Jesus was always on task, and He did nothing unless He heard the Father doing it. And so that tells me sometimes the Father is not necessarily drawn to our need, but the Father always responds to faith. The Father always responds to covenant. Anyway, this may be where too much of us in John misses it. I would rather strive to enter God's rest than to receive it as a place where I dwell. I would rather strive for it. I can't quite get there. I want spiritual growth so much. I want God to move so much that I found times in my life where I would jump from Bible study to Bible study and put in this CD or put in this tape or watch this program, trying to mature a process that sometimes is slow. I said this before. God is often like a crock pot. He's not like a microwave. God just doesn't know what a microwave is. It's that slow cooker That's what God is like in the kingdom, I think, sometimes. And I say that because there are times when I feel like I'm just scraping to make the kingdom of God come, to make things change, and they won't change. Has anybody ever felt like that? Feel like you left fingernails on the wall somewhere, just scraping, trying to get God's attention? Listen, I want to show you something. I think maybe we have taken Matthew 11:12 somewhat out of context. Hold your place here in 2 Kings, but I want you to look at this. Matthew 11:12. I got a revelation, something I have not seen before. Maybe you have, about this passage. Matthew 11, yes sir, verse 12. And here's what it says. From the days of John the Baptist until now. Everybody say until now. Until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. Now, I have studied that passage before. And I thought, in order to get the kingdom of God to come down where I am, I need to go take it and seize it. Has anyone ever heard that passage in that context? You need to seize the kingdom of God. But Jesus puts a caveat in that phrase that I'd never seen until I studied it the most recent time. Jesus said, up until this point, the kingdom of God suffers violence, and the violent take it force. But with Jesus putting those words, until now, that means that something is about to change. Something has to change. And if you dig through commentaries, I dug real hard this week, and through the Word, you'll watch that John the Baptist has been preaching for a year. And people thought John was the Messiah. They would go out and they would throng to his meetings. They would press to his meetings. They would even say, "Are you the Messiah? Are you the coming one, John? Are you the Messiah that we've all been waiting for?" And so I looked up the phrase in the Greek, take it by force, and guess what it means? It means to seize, to throng, to press in. So Jesus is saying to us that until now, people have been thinking that they could seize the kingdom of God as something they could grasp by natural means and take it by force. Something that they could enact with their own strength to make happen, right? Do you remember this mindset was still with James and John? Do you remember when James and John asked Jesus, they said, "Now, Lord, you're about to set up your earthly kingdom. Can we sit on the left and can we sit on the right?" That mentality, they thought Jesus was going to overthrow Rome, overthrow Herod, and that he was going to set up an earthly kingdom. And so Jesus says, until now, people have been trying to seize and bring an earthly, a heavenly kingdom down to earth. And the violent people are the ones who try to take it by force. But as I studied this passage, what I believe Jesus is saying is until the revelation of myself, people have been trying to get the kingdom, but something happens different now. Jesus showed them, and what I began to study, I studied every single passage on the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, what they look like. Did you know that there is no context ever from that point on of anything happening violently in the kingdom? Jesus makes incredible statements about the kingdom. Stay with me, because I'm going to come back to this. Listen to this. He says the kingdom of heaven is like a sower who sowed in a field in Matthew 13:24 and Matthew 13:31. And you get these references off the CD. He said the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. Then he says the kingdom of heaven in Matthew 13:44 is like a treasure that is hidden that no one could find. Matthew 13:45, he said the kingdom of heaven is like a pearl of great price. Matthew 13:46, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that you throw out and that you bring in. And then he makes the last two statements on the kingdom of heaven. Listen to this. He says, unless you become as a little child, you can't even enter in the kingdom of heaven. And then Matthew 18:4, whoever humbles himself as this child is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Now stop. John's day, people were trying to seize it and take it by force. But Jesus says, until now, it's been going that way. But there's a new way to perceive the kingdom. You can't get to the kingdom by seizing it through natural arms. You better humble yourself as a little child. And it is those who come in the posture of humble children are the ones that take the kingdom of heaven. And I've heard great sermons and many people preach, by God, we're going to seize the kingdom. We're going to bring it down. We're going to jerk it. Well, that sounds real preachy, and that'll preach good, and that'll make people shout. But that is not what Jesus was saying. Until me. But now, after me, there's a brand new way to get the kingdom. What I'm trying to get at this passage is, as far as the kingdom of heaven is concerned, is I used to think if I was going to get the kingdom to come down, I had to shout. I had to scream. I had to put on spiritual war paint. I had to dance. I had to pray for hours. I had to force. But if you study the context of Jesus' words and you study the kingdom of heaven, listen, Jesus says this. You can't bring something down and take it by force that is already on the inside of you. It's already here, right? Listen to this, Luke 17:21. When he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God does not come in meat and drink. He says, nor by observation. He says, but the kingdom of God is indeed within you. The kingdom is down on the inside of you. Well, John, what in the world does the kingdom look like? Because I thought we were supposed to pray, spit, shout, and jump, and dance, and twirl. Not saying any of those things are wrong in themselves. I'm saying that's not what brings the kingdom in. What does the kingdom look like then? Stay with me. We're going to get back to the Shunammite woman. Paul gives us that answer in Romans 14:17. He says, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Now let me tell you when the kingdom is operating in your life. When you're pursuing that which is righteous. When you're living out righteousness. When you are living and dwelling in a place of peace. And when you have joy unspeakable down on the inside of you and full of glory, the effervescence that spills over to the rest of the sphere of your life, that's what Paul says. The kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. All that said, if there is any striving, if there is any seizing about the kingdom of God, here's what I think it is. You and I must fight with our flesh to pursue that which is righteous. We must continually be filled with the joy of the Lord. And thirdly, we must force our will, this is a big one, to stay in a posture of peace when our world seems to be crumbling all around us. That's the striving. That's the fighting. It's not the war dance, shout, jubilee, and all that's great. Jericho marching, all of that's great. But until now, it was by force. Now Jesus says, no, you have to adopt it as a little child and pursue it. Restoration is born from rest. Remember I told you this woman resided where? In a place called Shunem. And what does Shunem mean? Rest and peace. The second thing I want you to see about this woman is she had a measure of discernment. What do you mean? In that, she notices what God's doing in her town. The man of God started coming by her house, coming into her town. She took notice, and so what does she do? She begins to bless what God is doing. She begins to feed the man of God. She decides, as long as and often as the man of God's coming through her town with his associate, his protege, she's going to bless him. She's going to take care of him. But over time, she and her husband get to know Elisha. And so what does she do? She says, now watch this, very, very powerful. Verse 9 of this chapter says, I know this is a holy man of God who passes by us regularly. Please let us make a small upper room for him on the wall. You know what she does? She goes to her spiritual covering. She goes to the person in authority and says, you know what? I really believe this man's a man of God. Could we bless him in a more personal way? And here's the takeaway. First, she's feeding him. She's taking care of him and his servant every time they come by. But then she makes the kingdom and what God's doing something personal, and she carves out a place in her life for him. Do you see that? So it goes from just blessing what God is doing to saying, oh Lord, I want you to be an integral part of my daily life. I want you to be in the same house that I dwell in. I want you to be in the place where I reside. So she not only blesses him, but then she makes it personal and says, I want you, as long as you ever come by here again, to have residence because I honor you as a man of God. She goes from blessing to make it personal, and she owns it. All right. Look at verses 12 through 14. Then he said to Gehazi, this is back in 2 Kings. Then he said to Gehazi, his servant, call the Shunammite woman. And when he called her, she stood before him, and he said to him, Gehazi, say to her now, look, you've been concerned for all this care. What can we do for you? Do you want me to speak on your behalf to the king or the commander of the army? I love what this woman says. Don't miss this. She says, no, I dwell where? With my own people. What was the bigger picture? What was the underlying thing she was saying? You know what? I know, Elisha, you could put a good word for me in front of the king. I know that you could maybe change my situation. We might could move on up like the Jeffersons to a new place, to a new house, to a new neighborhood, to the east side. But she says, you know what? Right now, I choose to dwell in the place of peace and rest. She did not want to leave her peace. Don't miss this. She did not want to leave Shunem, the place where she rested. Now, when the prophet heard that, he says in verse 14, what is to be done for her? In other words, we got to do something for this woman. She feeds us. She takes care of us. She now has a room in her house for us. She's loving on us. She's loving what God's doing. And so Gehazi says, you know what, boss? She really, really wants a son. But her husband is real old. Now watch the favor. We have a couple of other stories where people were old and maybe past years. One named Abraham. I want you to look at the favor that's on this woman. He looks at her. He says, call her. Call her. He looks at Gehazi and says, call her. And when she comes, he says, about this time next year, you shall embrace a son. The thing that she really lacked, but she wouldn't even ask for. The thing that she really wanted, God says, oh, man looketh on the outward appearance, but I look upon the heart. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro across the earth to see whose heart is perfect towards Him, to prove Himself strong. And so that thing that she wouldn't even mention, talk about a humble woman. He says, you're going to have a son about this time next year. Now, I want you to watch how the place of rest leads to restoration. Let's look back at verse 15 again. Call her. When he called her, she stood in the doorway. About this time next year, you shall have a son. No, my Lord, do not lie to your maidservant. It was almost beyond her comprehension. Wait a minute. My husband's old. Sounds like a man like Abraham. My husband's old. He's all dried up. There ain't no way we're going to have a baby. She says, don't you lie to me. Don't you trick me. He says, you're going to have a son. And the child grew. And we know the rest of the story. Drop down to verse 26. Please run to meet her and say to her, is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with your child? And she said, it is well. You know what the word she uses here? She uses the Hebrew word shalom. She says, it is shalom at my house. And she drops down verse 28. She says, I'm confused, Elisha. I don't understand. Wait a minute. I didn't ask you for this son. And didn't I tell you, don't you deceive your maidservant? I really don't understand. But I'm saying in my spirit, my mind, see, her spirit had risen up to take dominion over what her mind knew. She said, it is shalom. It is well. And we see what happens when Elisha comes back to the house. Verse 32, the child's lying on his bed. He went and prayed and he shut the door behind him and prayed to the Lord. He went and lay on the child and put his mouth on his mouth, his eyes on his eyes, his hands on his hands. He stretched himself out and the flesh of the child became warm and he returned back forth to the house and again went up, stretched him, and then the child opens his eyes and picks up your son. The main thing I want you to see is that verse 26. It is shalom. Is everything okay? Let me tell you what the word shalom means in the Hebrew. It means safe, well, happy, friendly, healthy, healthy, whole, at peace, and at rest. Now this lady's just lost her baby boy. She has no son. The son's gone. But when the prophet said, how's it going with you? Oh, Everybody at my house is happy. Everybody at my house is safe. Everybody at my house is well. Everybody at my house is healthy. Now, was she lying to the man of God? No. I don't think so. This is something I had not seen. I believe this woman was tapping into Romans chapter 4, verse 17. And it says, God who quickens life from the dead and calls those things that are not as though they were. What was she doing? She began to speak out, my house is whole, my house is well, my house is blessed, my house is safe, and everybody in my house is healthy. Everybody in my house. Now let me ask you something. What do you need to speak shalom to? What is not lining up with the Word of God? What's not lining up with line upon line, precept upon precept in the Word? You have to take on the mind of Christ. And what does the mind of Christ do? He calls those things into being that are not as though they were. He just goes ahead and says, no, they do exist. Because in the mind of God, He sees the end from the beginning, the first from the last. He's the Alpha and He's the Omega. And what He says, see, His Word changes circumstance. His Word changes situation. His words, John 6:63, are spirit and they are life. And so this woman, I believe, her faith was so great, she said, I don't really understand it in my mind, but out of my spirit, she says, it is well. It is well with my soul. Amen. Hallelujah. When peace like a river tendeth my way, when sorrows, as Newman sang it, like sea billows roll, whatever is going on in my life. Oh God, you have taught me to say, everything is shalom and everything is well, and I'm going to speak it, I'm going to say it, I'm going to declare it, I'm going to contend with it, but I'm going to do it from a posture of rest. I'm not going to do it from a posture of sweating. See, you know what I think our problem has been in spiritual warfare? I thought about this. I'm going to go back and study how every one of the disciples did spiritual warfare. Because I think what we have done too many times is we've tried to fight spiritual warfare on a horizontal basis. And we've tried to lock word for word and spirit for spirit and flesh to flesh and armor for armor when that's not the way it should be. Why? Because the second you and I turn our eyes inward, we stumble. Right? That's why Satan fell from heaven. He was beholding the glory of God for eons upon eons upon eons. And then one day he took his eyes off of God and he began to look at himself. Uh-oh. He began to look at his situation. He began to look at what he was and was not. See, but up until that time, all he could do was behold God. Here's what I believe. If spiritual warfare would be taken on from a posture where I begin to praise and turn my eyes, I will lift my eyes to the hills, which comes my help. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. The Lord will not slumber, nor will the Lord sleep. Hallelujah. I'm turning my eyes upon Jesus, looking full into His wonderful face, and the things that I'm experiencing on earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. And then when I focus my affection, and when I focus my attention, and when I focus my gaze upon Him and my glance down here. See, too many times our gaze is horizontal and our glance is up there. But if I will fixate my gaze upon Him and my glance upon here and give Him my praise and worship, there comes a transference of kingdoms. Because as I praise, because He inhabits the what of His people, the praise of His people, I don't have to do war horizontally. I don't have to do war horizontally with the enemy. Because I ain't wrestling against flesh and blood. I'm not wrestling against circumstance. But as I praise Him, He comes down, the King of glory, and His train fills the temple. And I believe every pillar and every precipice that the enemy occupies in my life, he gets displaced. And see, he can't stay where God is. We know that. He left a long time ago. He could not dwell where God is. He couldn't stay with Jesus out in the middle of the wilderness. All Jesus did was begin to quote the Word of God and speak the Word of God. And when He did, after a while, the Bible says Satan left Him for a season, and then angels came down. Let me tell you something. If you would focus your gaze up there and contend spiritual warfare, oh Lord, I worship You. I praise You. How many times in Scripture do we see the model? God says, go out and praise. Go out and worship. I know you're about to face your biggest nemesis, and I know it looks like hell's coming around every single corner. No, go out and worship. Now, why would God give us that model? How did we get from that? Y'all, there are multiplied books upon books in bookstores now on spiritual warfare. And all of them are from an aggressive attack kind of stance. But all I see is He says, put on the armor, and then having done all, just stand. Stand. How are you praying in the Spirit? Well, let me tell you something. If you're standing, you're praying in the Spirit, where's your focus? It ain't. It's not horizontal. No, you're just standing there. You're a warrior clad. Yeah, you got the armor on. But all you're doing is focusing on Him. And He would send them out. Remember Jehoshaphat. Remember Joshua, Jericho. Send them out in praise. And then the kingdom of God comes down and He rests. He lights. He inhabits the praise of His people. And in so doing, folks, I think we've made it so much harder than it really has to be. The kingdom of darkness gets tumbled and gets crumpled. Now check this out. She stays in the place of shalom. Did you know that even praying in the Spirit, you don't do it from a warfare standpoint. It comes out of a posture of rest. Turn with me to Isaiah 28. I want to show you something. Isaiah the prophet is talking about what praying in tongues and the gift of tongues would be like, what it's going to do for us. Isaiah 28 and 11 through 12. Whoever gets that, read it loud for us. Isaiah 28, 11 and 12.
Indeed, he will speak to this people through stammering lips in a foreign tongue. He who said to them, here is rest, give rest to the weary, and here is repose, but they would not listen.
Now watch this. He says, with stammering lips and unknown tongues, he's going to speak to us. But even that is to enter us into the peace and into the rest of God. You know why I believe this woman's child got restored? Because she came and she stayed. She lived in the place of Shunem. And she didn't ever leave Shunem. Even though when she was running to meet Elisha at Mount Carmel, she stayed in a mindset of Shunem. And when God saw this woman say, all is well. All is well, I believe with everything in me, because she was in that posture of rest. She showed us a shadow of what Jesus said. Come unto me, all you who labor and who are heavy laden. I will give you rest. And even when we begin to pray in the Spirit, as it says in Romans 8:28-29, we are praying from a posture of, I don't understand it. I can't make it change. But what I can do is I can worship you with a stammering lip and an unknown tongue. And that's going to get me. See, that song says it best. Sometimes God calms the storm. But most of the time, it's been my experience, God calms His child. God calms His child. I was talking to some mothers this week who are going through hell with their teenagers. One's cussing, been through drug rehab, threatened her, jacking up against the wall, you know, saying he's going to do all these things or whatever. And she said, I just get to the place where I'm so mad and I'm screaming back. I said, you know what you need to do? You need to get out of the ring. You need to get out of the ring. And what you need to do is displace this kingdom that's going on. You find you a place and you begin to look up to the Lord and you begin to praise Him. You begin to call on Him and you begin to pray in the Holy Ghost. And I promise you, that will do more effective damage, collective damage, collateral damage to the kingdom of darkness than anything she could do. Because that's my nature. When I've gotten in confrontations with my 15-year-old, I want to bristle up and I want to put my testosterone against his. Guess what? That ain't it. There are times when I have to exercise my authority. Don't get me wrong. But I'm not wrestling with flesh and blood. You are not wrestling with flesh and blood. There are principalities, there are powers, there are spiritual wickedness and darkness. And guess what they respond to? They will not respond to your voice.
Yes. Amen.
They will not respond to your shout.
That's right.
But I saw heaven open. Behold, a white horse. And the one who sat upon him is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness, remember the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. In righteousness, He judges and He makes war. And they will respond to Him. They will respond to the blood of Jesus. They will respond to you praying in the Spirit, because that they can't fight anymore. You have totally messed up their communication. You have totally put on the fritz their dialogue, because you are now praying in a realm that they cannot go. They have no Morse code detector for the unknown tongue, the praying in the Holy Ghost, and staying in the rest. Now, I want to show you how much favor this woman had on her. Turn in your Bibles. This is 5 years later. 5 years later. I told you it's a story of double restoration. Turn to 2 Kings chapter 8. We're in 2 Kings 4. Watch this. Elisha still has a relationship with this woman. 2 Kings chapter 8. My Bible said it was about 5 years later. Then Elisha spoke to the woman whose son he had restored to life, saying, arise and go, you and your household, and stay wherever you can, for the Lord has called for a famine. And furthermore, it will come upon the land for how many years?
7 years.
Now I began to think about that. 7 years of famine. I remember there was another story where 7 years of famine were coming. Happened with somebody named what? Joseph. And the Bible says that Joseph grew in stature and grew in favor with God. Did you know there's not another incident in all of Scripture where God warned somebody of a 7-year famine? That tells me this woman had the same kind of favor on her that Joseph did. Whew! Do you think God honored her making a place for His prophet, taking care, and her staying in the posture of rest? He comes to warn this woman. We have no record that anybody else in Israel, in the land, got a warning except for this woman. What in the world's going on with this woman? God is looking at the person who stays in a place of rest, who stays in a place of peace, who honors what God is doing in the land, who makes room for it in her house and blesses it. And so God comes down to this woman and nobody else and says, a 7-year famine's coming. You might want to leave. Now watch this. Lord's call for a famine, verse 2. So the woman arose and did according to the saying of the man of God. And she went to her household and dwelt in the land of the Philistines for how many years?
7 years.
And it came to pass. Now this is where I believe I have a prophetic declaration over you. It came to pass at the end of 7 years that the woman returned from the land of the Philistines. Folks, what year are we in right now? 08. It didn't say that the restoration started in 07, after the 7 years, but it said at the beginning of the 8th year, which is exactly where you and I are right now. And I felt led and pressed by the Holy Spirit. If you follow our ministry, those of you who have for 5 years, I don't do this, but I believe that you, whom I'm speaking, because God gave me this message, the end of it, at 12:30 in the morning, two nights ago, I believe that God is about to start some restoration for you, because here we are at the beginning of the 8th year. The 7-year famine, whatever that looks like in your life, whatever the drought looks like in your life, whatever the unproductivity looks like in your life, at the beginning of the 8th year, the Bible says it came to pass that she left the land of the Philistines, and I want to show you how God restores. Watch this. Watch this. Then the king... It came to pass at the end of 7 years that the woman returned from the land of the Philistines, and she went to make an appeal to the king for her house and for her land. Now, talk about the timing of God. Watch what's happening. She's left the land of the Philistines. Whatever day it was, if it was 1-day journey, 5-day journey, she leaves the land of the Philistines and she says, I got to go back now and see if I can get my stuff back and get my land back. She comes into the king's court right at the same time. Watch what's going on. Then the king, verse 4, talked with Gehazi, the servant of the man of God, and said, tell me, please, all of those great things that Elisha has done. Now it happened, as he was telling, Gehazi's talking to the king about this woman, and he doesn't even know she's there. He says, he's telling the king of how he had done what? Restored the dead to life, that there was the woman whose son he had restored, appealing to the king for her house and for the land. And Gehazi said, my lord, O king, this is the woman and this is her son whom Elisha restored to life. Now, do you think that's a coincidence? That both of them showed up on the same day after the end of 7 years, at the same very time, that while the king is talking to Gehazi, tell me about this great prophet that you used to work with, Gehazi. Tell me some of the great things that, oh, he did this, that, he restored a woman's life, woman to life. And there she is. Folks, it almost seems comical. I mean, it's like, no, God has precision timing. Do you know that? God can say when it's over, it's over. When it's time to move, it's moving. When God says now, nothing can stop it. This woman comes in at the very moment. Now, let me show you something that is amazing. Remember I told you we're reading chapter 4? Hold your place here. Go back to chapter 4 and verse 13. Watch how beautiful the Holy Spirit is. Watch how beautiful God is. Oh, I love this. Chapter 4, verse 13. This is 5 years earlier. 5 years earlier, when she had made the room for Gehazi and Elisha. And verse 13 says, and he said to him, say to her, look, you've been concerned for us all this care. What can we do for you? Do you want me to speak on your behalf to the who? Oh, stay with me. When I saw that, all of my cylinders spiritually just started firing. Let me tell you what God does. This woman says, no. I dwell in the land of Shunem. I will stay with my people. Now, if you looked at that, you'd have thought maybe that request just fell to the ground. Oh, no. No, baby. There was an angelic transcriptionist. And I believe she was watching over that woman. Do you remember when God offered Solomon? He says, do you want wealth? Do you want power? He says, no, Lord. Just give me wisdom. Just give me wisdom. And God said, because you have asked this thing, He says, I'm going to load you up with everything else. Watch what happens. Because this woman said, no, you don't need to mention my name to the king. God knew that one day, God knew that one day, this woman was going to need somebody to drop her name. God knew at one time, 5 years later, on a certain dusty afternoon, in the king's court, this woman would have come out of the land of Philistia just about the same time. And so God says, no, I'm going to hold that mention. You don't have to do it now, Gehazi. But God says, because you have not asked for this thing, because you've decided to stay in the place of Shunem, decided to stay in the place of rest, one day I'm going to remember and I'm going to mention your name even though you didn't ask for it. Hallelujah. Do you see how powerful that is? Come on, some Baptist person shout. Dear God, how cool is that? How awesome is our God? That right when you need it, God can drop it and say, now, let's look at that resume. We've looked at 30 of them. Let's look at Castro's resume. Right when you need it. Right when you need that restoration. When you thought, well, I'm just going to stay here in Shunem and nothing, not much is going to change. Folks, let me just tell you, I just believe God's got people talking about your situation that you don't even know. I believe God's talking about you. He's speaking your name. And when timing, see, that's what God moves in. He does not move in the construct of time. Time has measurements on it. God is eternal. But with heavenly timing converges with time, destiny is born forth. Now watch what God does. Talk about a restoration. Hang here. Look at verse 6. Back at 2 Kings 8. Wow. God gave her an audience with the king when she needed it most. And when the king asked the woman, she told him. So the king appointed a certain officer for her. I'm going to give you a restoration officer. God says, I'm going to give you somebody who's just going to be concerned with your restoration. Oh, hallelujah. So when the king appointed a certain officer for her, saying, do what? Restore all that was hers, and now it gets better, and all of the proceeds of the field from the day she left the land until now. Evidently, that field was still making some money. Oh, heavens. God is making some money. He's making some blessings for you when you feel like you're in the land of Philistine. When you feel like you're in the place. And by the way, the word Philistine means to wallow in the dust. To wallow in self-pity. But when you're out there in the land of the Philistines and it looks like nothing's happening, God's going to appoint a restoration officer one day for you. And He's going to speak on your behalf. He's going to bring you into the king's court. He's going to give you favor. And He says, now give her everything that the land produced. In other words, she was making money when she didn't even know she was making money. Now, why is that so powerful? The wicked had taken her land. Somebody had gotten a hold of her land. But I remember a scripture that tells me a good man leaves an inheritance for his children's children, and the wealth of the wicked is laid up for the just. Don't tell me it doesn't work. God had all that 7 years. So she comes back, not only getting everything back, she comes back with a big whopping inheritance. Hallelujah. Amen. All is well. All is well. I live in the place of Shunem. I stay in the place of peace. I stay in the place of rest. May the God of peace sanctify you. May the God of peace guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I will give you rest. Let me tell you, restoration is born not out of your human striving, and not out of anything you can do with your own natural acumen or your mind. Restoration is born out of that person who says, you know what? I'm not strong enough to whip this. I'm not big enough to make it happen. And so what I need to do is run back into my place of rest. In my prayer closet, I need to shut myself away. And the Father who sees me in secret is going to reward me openly. Let me just give you those principles again. Find out what God is doing. Bless it. It's what this woman did. She acknowledged, she quickened her. Wait a minute, this man's coming through our town. Bless it. Not a man. Bless the kingdom. Find out what the kingdom is doing and bless it. I said this Sunday night, find out where God is moving. Where is the flow? I don't care what it looks like. I don't care what banner it falls under. If they say Jesus is Christ, right? If they're not against me, they're for me, right? And if Jesus is Christ and the Spirit's flowing and God's moving, find you a stream and take a dip in it. The stream of the Spirit, but bless it. And then go a little bit deeper. Say, you know what? I'm going to make a purse. I'm going to carve out a space in my life for what God's doing. I want it to take residence in my house. Don't tell me that when you take care of what is precious to God, He will not remember and take care of what is precious to you. And when you need a divine appointment, when you need an officer of restoration, I will give you rest. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I come to you right now because you are God and we are not. And Lord, you're strong and you're able to do exceeding and abundantly above anything we've ever asked or thought. Lord, if we've asked it, it's too small. If we thought it, it's too small. Because you're the God who moves in what we cannot conceive, so that when it happens, there's no way we could have thought about it. Only to thine be the glory. To thine be the honor. Thine is the power. Thine is the kingdom. And so when it comes, so Father, I pray for those unthought things you have. I pray for those unspoken things right now. Those things that we couldn't even ask. We would not have the audacity to ask. I pray for those kind of blessings for your children. And I will give you rest. The peace of Christ right now. With your eyes closed, who says, John, the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of chaos is operating in my life and my situation. Raise your hand. Okay, right now. I will give you rest. I speak the peace of Christ to guard your heart and mind. I speak Shunem, the place, the shalom, the place of health, the place of safety, the place of God's blessing, the place of God honoring you with rest and peace. I speak not only rest now, Father, we call for restoration. We call for everything that the enemy thought he had stolen. We thank you for those lands and those houses and that property and those profits, whatever they look like in our lives, oh God. This life, this woman's life, it was a field. But whatever those profits look like in our lives, and you know, emotional, marital, financial, children, relational profits, whatever they look like, we call for restoration. And we call for somebody to have a fiduciary responsibility, a restoration officer, to watch over. Hallelujah. And make sure it happens in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.